Paul writes, "But I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me." It's in the 1968 Olympic Games held in Mexico City that John Akwari represented Tanzania in the marathon. He easily qualified for the Olympic Games. He had won many marathons in many countries across Africa over many years. He was one of the world's best. But there was one thing that Akwari was not prepared for when he got to Mexico City, and that was the extreme difference in altitude. And because of that difference in altitude that he was unprepared for, he developed a leg cramp midway through the marathon. He collapsed and dislocated his knee. Most people at that point would pull out of the race, but he decided that he was going to carry on, and he got back up and he limped his way around the rest of the course. I can't remember how far it was, but it was a very, very, very long way. Eventually came in to the stadium, and by the time he did so, it was almost empty, about an hour behind the winner. And he limped his way to the finishing line. Afterwards, he was interviewed, and they said, "Why did you not just pull out of the race when you'd injured your knee in that way?" He said this: "My country did not send me 5,000 miles to start a race. They sent me 5,000 miles to finish that race." As we hear these words of Paul, they're challenging, but they're also inspiring, because Paul knew what it was to be exhausted and to limp. He knew what it was to be broken, to be crushed, to face situations of despair. And yet, for all that, he urges his listeners here to say that we don't give up. That whatever we're facing right now, no matter how hard it may be, we press on. We keep pressing on. I want to suggest that out of these, there are far many more than 3 points we can pull out of these words this morning. But I want to suggest that there are 3 things that, as I read these things, read this through, it stand out to me, that enable Paul to be able to say with conviction that we can press on in this kind of way. Firstly, to know that there is nothing better than Jesus. Secondly, to know the power of Jesus' resurrection and what that means in everyday life. And thirdly, to know that the best is yet to come. You see, the gospel, the thing that Paul refers to here, that he points us towards, it's not a way out. It's not a way out, but it is a way through. And that's why he uses this language of pressing on to take hold of that which is in Christ Jesus. So firstly then, what does Paul mean when he talks about how there is nothing better than Jesus? In verse 8 of that chapter 3, he says, "I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord." Paul knows that no matter what else we may experience in this world, there is nothing as fine as Jesus. And when we have Jesus and when we know him, no matter how difficult things might become, he outweighs everything else. So in 2007, I had the privilege of attending the World Methodist Evangelism Conference in Atlanta. I was obviously representing this country, but there were over 60 countries from all over the world, evangelists, ministers, pastors, church leaders. And I'll never forget the experience of of one particular evening, we were put into smaller groups, and we were asked to just to gather together in these little clusters and to just share some of the challenges that we were facing and to pray for one another. I was the only person from the UK in the group that I'd been put in, and I was also the last one to speak, and they went around the room and shared their experiences. It wasn't so much the experiences of the radical church growth that challenged me so much, although that was challenging, but what was so humbling was the breathtaking challenges that they faced in their daily lives. So they worked their way around the room and said, what can we pray about? And I was kind of thinking, what am I going to, maybe I could suggest the challenge that we're finding in fundraising for, I don't know, a hall extension or something like that. And one by one, they shared experiences like, well, our pastor has just been put in prison for being a pastor. Well, our church was burnt down last week for the third time. Or our friends have just recently been beheaded for their faith. And to sit in the room and listen to story after story after story of the most breathtaking challenges that people experience in their everyday Christian discipleship. It's just one of the most humbling experiences of my life. And it got to me, and I think, well, what can I say? What can I say? And the thing that really struck me and the take-home point nearly 20 years later is that for all of the devastation of these people's stories and of their daily experience, there wasn't one hint in any of them that they felt it wasn't worth it. Here was lived experience of that conviction that I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Thankfully, we live in a country where we don't face any of those kind of experiences, any of those challenges of persecution. And I don't say this to make light of our own experiences, of course not. But what a challenge and what a wake-up call to all of us to remember that our brothers and sisters globally experience challenges daily that we can never begin to imagine. We press on towards the goal because we can know that there is nothing better than Jesus. Nothing else measures up. That's the first thing I think Paul drives home. The second thing is to take that further, that the reason why there is nothing better than Jesus is that we can know the power of his resurrection. Paul writes this, I want to know Christ and the power of this resurrection. You see, the same power that raises Jesus from the dead is the very same power that lives in you and I. We may not feel conscious of that an awful lot of the time. We tend to underestimate the extent of that claim, but that is the claim, and it's there in Paul's writing. It is the same Holy Spirit that raises Jesus from the dead that lives in you and me. That means that whatever you are experiencing, you may know that that same resurrection power is the reality, albeit an invisible one, that lives in you. Not just with you, but in you. In discipleship, I would suggest there are, broadly speaking, two vital themes. There is one, conversion. Coming to Jesus and knowing that you are saved. Well, that's the starting point, and only the starting point, because the second is what we can call sanctification, that being made holy. It's a process that lives, that lasts the whole of our lives. And perhaps a mistake we make is we tend to separate those two themes out rather than seeing them as one single vision. In other words, when you come to Christ and you are saved, it's not just a one-off event from the past, but it's a daily experience. It's a daily process to be lived out and worked out. The danger can be that you know, we translate faith into you come to faith and that's it. Thanks, Jesus, I'll see you in heaven. But what this reminds us of, as Paul talks about wanting to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, means that whatever you face right now, literally right now, no matter how mundane that may seem, you can know the power of his resurrection, not the other side of that, although that is the promise, but right in the midst of it. Whatever anxiety you may be facing, whatever challenges you may be facing, no matter how distant you may be feeling from the reality of God, no matter how close you may feel like just wanting to reject the whole Christian faith thing, these words of Paul say you can know the power of Jesus' resurrection right there in that exact place. Which is why Paul is able to say with conviction, even though he wrote in chains, even though he ultimately paid with his life, I want to know Christ and the power of the resurrection. See, this is the man who had already experienced the risen Jesus in the vision on the road to Damascus. But he still says, I want to know that power because it's an ongoing reality. In every challenge we face, there's the opportunity to know and to lay claim to the resurrection power of Jesus. The same power that raised him from death, that changed the course of human history, lives in you. As much as it does in Paul. And know that it's God's power, not yours. What we're not talking about here is just drawing on your own experience. It's not about something that you've just picked up on the way or just some learned human wisdom. We're talking about the power of God. A lady went into a sweet shop to buy a box of chocolates for a birthday present. She had with her 6-year-old boy. It was one of those really old-fashioned sweet shops, you know, with the jars. There was no one else in the shop, and the boy stood there by the counter, just staring. He'd not been in one of these places before, just staring at all these old-fashioned glass jars full of sweets. And eventually his mum came and to the counter and bought this box of chocolates. And the shopkeeper looked at this boy, could tell the look on his face, so he grabbed a jar down and he said, here, you can take a handful. The boy was speechless. He just stared forward and did nothing. He said, here, I said, you can have a whole handful of sweets. On me. The boy was just frozen to the spot. His hands didn't move. Eventually, the shopkeeper took the lid off, reached his own hand into the jar, filled it with sweets and held them out to the boy's jacket pocket and just pushed them into his pocket. Eventually, the boy and his mum got out of the shop. And the mum said, why didn't you just take the sweets when the man said you could take the sweets? He said, his hands were so much bigger than mine. The power of the resurrection is not your power. It's not mine. It's not ours. It's God's. These words of Paul remind us of that. That no matter how weak, no matter how afraid you might be feeling, it's not your power that this is about. It's about knowing the resurrection power of God. Have you ever thought about this? Jesus didn't raise himself from the dead. It was a Trinitarian event. The power of the Holy Spirit, his Father there, and they're all in this together. Jesus was raised. And when we look at that and we look at that image, we see the same image that is offered to us. The resurrection power of Jesus that raises Jesus. Power of the Holy Spirit. In the name of the Father. That we can know right now. We can press on and take hold of that. Not by our own power, but by the resurrection power. I want to know Christ, says Paul, and the power of his resurrection. Press on towards the goal because you know the power of Jesus' resurrection. The positive, if I can put it this way, of our human weakness is that it's in that place that we become more aware of the power of God. The third thing, the third reason why Paul says with conviction that we can press on is because we can know that the best is yet to come. Again, I say to you that Paul writes this having already experienced the risen Jesus on the road to Damascus. Think of what the ministry of Paul was like, and yet for all of that, he doesn't think, I've been there and I've got the t-shirt and that's all there is. Now, he still has this sense of always forward looking, always knowing that there is more, that there is more ahead, ultimately in eternity, but every day of his life, no matter how seemingly dark and chaotic things become. He says, not that I have already obtained all this. Now, if Paul can say that, surely you and I can as well. That no matter what we may have experienced of God, there is always more. And the danger can be that the longer we've been followers of Jesus, the more we can get this sense, we can pick up this feeling, well, you know, I've been there, I've been in churches for years, there's nothing more to be said or done or experienced. And yet, these words of Paul challenge that to the core. And say, no, there is always more. There is always more. As long as you are in this world, there is always more. So keep pressing on. Not that I have obtained all this, says Paul. So keep pressing on because the best is yet to come. It's just over 100 years ago, and there was a boy who grew up in the American Midwest. And he'd, for many years, heard about the circus and always wanted to go and see one. So you can imagine his excitement when he found out that the circus was coming to the place where he lived. Except it cost a whole dollar to go. And that was a lot of money in those days. But his parents knew how much it meant to him to see this circus. And so they said to him that if he worked really hard on the farm over the next few weeks, then they would give him the money to go to the circus. So he did. He worked really, really hard. Eventually the big day came. He put on his best clothes. He stood in the farmhouse kitchen and his mother presented him with a $1 bill. He ran as fast as his legs could carry him across the fields. And as he got close to the village, so it was clear that the circus had arrived. As he drew near, so he could hear the sounds of the circus. There was music, there was laughter, there was cheering, there was applause. There were elephants walk past, there were people juggling, there were people dancing, there were people sword swallowing and fire eating. Eventually, the boy just stood there and he was just fascinated as this went past. And eventually, feeling really, really pleased with himself, he just handed his dollar bill over to a passing clown and went home. He thought he'd seen the circus. He'd just seen the parade. We might think we've seen that they're all there is that God can do in our lives. We might feel that we're all spent spiritually, that there's nothing more. That it ain't ever going to get any better than it has already. And therefore, your experiences of God is probably something that you can look on the past and draw from that. But there's nothing more to be had. Not so if we are to take Paul at his word. Remember, there is nothing better than Jesus. And remember that there is nothing better than Jesus, not just because of who he is, but because he offers us his resurrection power that lives in you, in whatever situation. But thirdly, remember that the best is yet to come. Ultimately, that will be in resurrection. But that starts now. So let's press on and lay hold of that which Christ has laid hold of for us. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you for these words of Paul that bid us to focus our eyes on you and not on our own resources, but on you, on your resurrection power, and on your promises that the best is yet to come. Lord, help us, as hard as we may find it, to lay hold of in faith to those promises. Help us to do so as we continue in our worship now. Move among us in the power of your Spirit. May your resurrection power be known to us afresh, now in this moment and in the time to come. In Jesus' name.